Our text for this afternoon is found in the book of Romans. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, but also in the back of our Psalter Hymnals to Lord's Day 33. You'll remember that the catechism is divided into three sections, and the third section deals with man's gratitude, thanksgiving for the salvation that we have received. And specifically, this week we're going to look at genuine repentance or conversion, which is Lord's Day 33. But first, let's read our text from Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, and that is found on page 1094. Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. That's as far as reading from Romans, and then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter Hymnals to Lord's Day 33. That's page 45. We're going to start with question and answer 88. And the question is this: what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And the answer is this: two things. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. And question and answer 91, what do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. That's as far as reading in our catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. The words "I'm sorry" are perhaps the most overused and undermeant words in the English language. We hear "I'm sorry" extremely often, but it is often used as a way to avoid confrontation, to avoid repercussions, to avoid any friction. It has become cheap. It's spoken quick and often means very little. That's what it has been turned into in the human language. What about in our language to the Lord? What place is sorrow or being sorry to be found in the Christian life? How is the Christian's sorrow different from the sorrow that is found in this world in which we live? Well, as we continue our transition into the third section of the Catechism, we are going to see today that we are to show our thankfulness to God for all that Christ has done for us. And one of the ways we show our thankfulness is by being conformed, transformed into the image of Christ. And specifically, the transformation we find today is twofold, or really two sides of one coin, putting away one part and putting on another part. Or if the imagery of clothing, we take off dirty clothes, soiled, filthy, dirty rags, and we put on righteous rags, good, clean rags, or clothing, robes, if you will. Or perhaps the illustration of farming. What must a gardener do? Is it not twofold? Right? Taking care of the weeds and also encouraging the growth of the good seed. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ changes his people through their genuine repentance. Our catechism says, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? We'll see 2 points. First, the dying to sin, and second, the living to Christ. So then we start with the dying to sin, and as I said a few minutes ago, it's really two parts of the same coin. There is no point in our life when we can say, okay, we're done with the dying part, now comes the living to Christ part. This continual battle takes place our entire life. It's that process called sanctification, being worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we begin to look more and more like Christ and we begin to look less and less like the old man, the man of sin. This process of dying and coming alive involves 3 aspects of our humanity. It involves our knowledge, it involves our emotion, and it involves our action. Knowledge, emotion, and action. So we start then with the dying away of the old man. And if you still have your Bibles open from Romans chapter 6, we see this theme running through these short verses. You could really turn anywhere in this middle section of Romans and find these similar themes. But for today, we're just going to look at these first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. Where we find Paul bringing us back again and again to this concept of being united to Christ, and specifically united to Christ's death. It says here in verse 3 that we are baptized with a baptism of Christ, baptized into his death. We were united to Christ in his death, that his crucifixion was our crucifixion, that when Christ died on the cross, our sinful nature was united to Christ and put to death, dead and buried, laid in the grave, done away with. As Paul continues, once you die, death is no longer your master. Once the old nature, the sinful man, has been crucified and dead and buried, laid in the grave, it no longer lives. It's dead by the very definition of death. So it is for us who are in Christ. But then we come to that transition in verse 8. If we have died with Christ, and then verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die anymore. Then verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. And then verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin. There's this transition that is building, this climax that is being set before us. Since this is true, because this is true, since this is true, it's leading us to this point. And the point finally comes for us as we come in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. We like to say it this way, the indicative leads to the imperative. The indicative is the truth, the statement. And the truth is that when Christ died, we died with him, that our sin and our sinful nature was placed on Christ. So when Christ died, those died with him. Dead, buried in the grave. And once they're dead, they don't come back to life. Sin's mastery over us, the fact that we were slaves in bondage to the old way, to the old man, that chain that bound us to the will, to the desire of the evil one, has been broken. The mastery of sin and Satan over us has been overthrown. Since that is true, live like it's true. Since it is true that Christ has put sin to death, your sinful nature to death, since that chain to the old way has been shattered, broken, you've been set free, so do not live like you are still dead. Do not live like you are still the old man, Paul says. Because your old nature was buried with Christ. It's dead and gone. So do not act. Do not present your body, Paul says, to be an instrument of unrighteousness. So we are to live in a certain way because certain things are true. Our question and answer 89 then opens this up for us a little bit. 89 says this, what is the dying away of the old self? As Paul would say here, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't offer your body or parts of your body to sin as instruments. So the old way of life needs to be done away with. What does that mean? Question and answer 89. The dying away of the old self is this, to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to flee, to run away from it. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, when Christ dwells within us by the Spirit of truth, the first thing that changes is we begin to see sin as sin. We begin to see error. We begin to see iniquity. We begin to see where we fall short when we break the commandments of God. And upon seeing this truth, it fills us with a godly grief, remorse, and sorrow. We are filled with a consciousness of our iniquities, and it grieves us. It fills our heart with that genuine sorrow, it says. But more than that, not only are you filled with a grief and a sorrow in acknowledging that we are sinners, we also hate that sin more and more. We begin to loathe those remnants of the old man, those remnants of sin and the sinful nature that remain within us. We loathe ourselves because we have offended our good and gracious God. Remember, as David said in Psalm 51, what grieved him most was not that he had sinned against his family, sinned against his wife, sinned against the nation of Israel. What grieved him the most was that he had sinned against the Lord. So that David says in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is wicked in your sight. For us as Christians, the chief reason that sin displeases us is because it displeases our Christ. It displeases our Lord, and it fills us with remorse, regret, and we hate it. We don't want to see it. This is contrary to human nature. You remember what Adam did, what Eve did after the fall into sin. Adam's default position in being brought face to face with his sin is to shift the blame. This woman who you gave me, she made me do it. And then Eve's response, it was the devil, he made me do it. But the Christian's response is this, Yes, I did it. I am sorry, Lord. And I hate it. I hate my sin. And I dedicate myself to live in such a way that shows this hatred. So we finally flee, the Catechism says. We run from it. After seeing our sin, acknowledging our sin, hating that sin, we dedicate ourselves to fleeing from it. Children, you remember what Joseph did. Don't you remember what Joseph did when he was approached by his master's wife? Remember what Joseph did? He ran. He literally ran. He fled the situation. So we as Christians are so concerned with the obedience, with the joyful dedication to our Lord and to His Word, that even at the mere presence of iniquity, at the mere suggestion of sin, we flee. This is contrary to worldly grief. A few minutes ago we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says that worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief is a sorrow for the consequences, a disdain of the effect of sin. Our world is filled with a worldly grief because it doesn't like the consequences of grief. Just as the thief hates the fact that he's thrown into prison, our world is not concerned with offending God. But that's the Christian's chief concern. Not what others will think about this. What does my God think about this? What is His judgment? What does He say concerning this? In fact, our world is dedicated to desensitizing us as Christians. One of the chief ways that that crafty serpent wiggles his way into our hearts and lives is this constant bombardment of iniquity. Or what only a few short years would have shocked and appalled us now seems to be of little effect. Because Satan wants us to not see sin as sin. I think one of the ways that we can easily see that is you watch the sitcoms today. At the previous generation, the things that we see on TV today, the previous generation would have been appalled. But now the comedians and the sitcoms and the shows that we find all around us, they make jest, they make fun, they make light of these things which are appalling and things which are incredibly displeasing to our Lord. So we as Christians pray for healthy consciences. We dedicate ourselves to reading God's word so that we would be pricked when we see sin, not only in the world, but in our own hearts. Worldly grief is what we see in Esau. Upon losing his birthright and his blessing, he cried because he lost out on the benefit, but he couldn't find room in his heart for repentance. Or like Judas Iscariot, who was grieved over his actions, but didn't repent. Rather, going out, he hung himself. That's what worldly grief leads to: death. Because there's no acknowledgement to the Lord. and thus no forgiveness. But godly sorrow is what we find in Peter. Peter, who committed a great sin of denying his Lord threefold times, in humility confessed his sins and was eventually restored to his position of authority within the New Testament church. That's the difference between worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is one that acknowledges it as sin, hates it because it is sin against God, and flees from it. As every gardener knows, unless you pull out the weeds, the seed will not come, will not grow, and will not produce fruit. So to apply this first point, we get personal. I want you to picture for a moment that Christ is a gardener walking in your heart. What sort of weeds does he find there? What sort of things is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, confronting you? As we find in Scripture, if the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand leads you to temptation, cut it off, Jesus said. Jesus calls for a radical, an extreme dedication, a commitment to doing the work that Christ by his Spirit calls you to do. So what sort of sins have we become comfortable with? What sort of things should shock us, but no longer cause any concern? How about the adultery of the eyes? How about the poison from the lips? In our words, in our thoughts, things we say, things we do, are we tempted to whine and complain? Your tongue, is it a source of iniquity? If it is, Christ by his Spirit comes to us today and he says, these need to be put to death. It's a war. We're the militant church. And Christ is committed to your sanctification. He is not going to finish his work in you until you're perfect. It's hard. It takes diligence. But Christ reminds us what is true. Death no longer reigns in your heart. Sin, the man of sin, was crucified with Christ. Christ is going to consistently starve your sinful flesh until it wastes away to nothing, because it's already dead, in fact. The Spirit calls, he leads, he equips, he opens our eyes to see how far short we all fall of the glory of God. To conclude our first point, let me give one more illustration. The law of marriage and death illustrates this point. In reality, you and I used to be married to a terrible husband. He beat us. He starved us. He neglected us. He hated us. But congregation of Christ, our old husband is dead. Christ killed him. We're now married to Christ, who is a loving husband, a husband who cherishes us and nourishes us and supports us and gives us everything we need. This is true. It's a fact. It's already happened. You're married to Christ. You're not married to that old guy who beat you and starved you and neglected you and hated you. You're married to Christ. That's true. So then what kind of a husband is Christ? What kind of a wife should you be? Should we be the kind of wife that still acts like we're married to that cruel husband? Or should we live in accordance to what is true? No longer bound to serve a wicked, cruel taskmaster, but now submitting to a loving Christ who gives his life so that we might live. Well, now that we understand what is dead, we continue by looking at what is alive. Back again to our scripture passages in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read this, that we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then 5b, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And then moving on to verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. So in the first point, we saw that our sin and our sinful nature was joined to Christ, put to death with Christ on the cross, buried in the grave, dead, no longer our master. In the second point, we find that just as Christ died for us, he was raised for us. That on the third day, he came back to life, and now he lives for us. That he was raised for our justification and he lives for our sanctification, our being made holy in this life. Being raised now with Christ means that we will walk in the newness of life by his Spirit. Here the same thing applies. It's true, indicative, which leads to it must be lived, imperative. Our salvation is already purchased. Our death is already finished. The old man is dead. We are already now spiritually alive. We already now are living with Christ in glory. That doesn't change. But Christ, by his Spirit, continues to sanctify us so that we, as question and answer 90 says, are coming to life in the new self. This coming to life is, again, and a knowledge, an emotion, and an action. It is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ, answer 90 says, a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. So we, as Christians, know God, we know his word, we love his word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I love your word. I love your law. It is sweeter to my mouth than honey. Your law is my delight. Christians delight in the word of God, delight in the scriptures because it is the love letter of Christ to us. We delight in it because in reading these words, we get to know our God better, and we also get to know how he would have us live. So we take pleasure in reading his word, and we take pleasure in obeying. It says we have a delight, the catechism says, a delight to do every kind of good. Not slaves under the whip but children under grace, enjoying and delighting the work that we are called to do. We are set free from the prison chains. Would we still live like we are in chains? Or would we go out dancing and leaping and joyful in the new life that we have received? As I said before, the Christian life is one of constant battle. The flesh and the spirit still strive against each other, but the battle has already been won. It's not easy, but a battle never is. For the Christian, we acknowledge the battle is already won, and we cast our hope, our placing our eyes, our trust in the time when we will be able to see the completion of the battle. But until then, we delight ourselves in doing what God would have us do, a joyful obedience. A joyful obedience. You see, the gardener not only goes out every day and pulls out weeds, he also takes his can filled with Miracle-Gro and puts it on the good plants that are there. So we as Christians not only are looking at our lives and asking ourselves what sins are within us, what secret sins need to be exposed, and when they're exposed, we pull them out, we put them to death. But we also look for where the Spirit is leading us to new acts of obedience and life. So I ask you today, what patterns of godly living is the Spirit setting before you today? What evidence of Christ's work can be found in your life? Do you have a desire to read the Scriptures more, to pray more? Then that is a desire the Spirit has given to you, and we are called to act upon it. Do you have the beginnings of the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? When we see these, we thank the Lord that His Spirit is working within us, and then we renew ourselves, we dedicate ourselves to pursuing acts like this, being encouraged in the work that we are called to do. As verse 14 concludes, we are under grace. We're under grace. That means that we are under the sovereign love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. Christ is and will continue to work in us, because He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Christ isn't finished in you yet. And He is not going to give up on you until you're done, until you're finished, until you're brought to the end and goal of your faith. Being under grace means that we must succeed, because through Christ we have already attained what is promised. We say with all of our heart, Lord, make me like Christ. Whatever sin is within me, help me to see it, help me to hate it and to flee from it. And whatever good works You are producing within me, whatever good fruit, help me to be cheerful and to dedicate to do the good, that which You have called me to do. To conclude, as Christians, the church militant, it's filled with both joy and grief. On this side of glory, we will all sin. But on this side of glory, we will be sanctified. When we fall into sin, we're filled with sorrow, and then we rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours. We repent, we dedicate ourselves again, and we rejoice in the privilege that is ours as children. Regrettably, on this side of glory, we say with Paul, Romans chapter 7, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I want to avoid, that I find myself doing. But how does that chapter end? Thanks be to God thanks be to God through Christ, that we will have the victory. The end result is clear. Christ will make us a holy bride. So in our theme today, we saw that Jesus changes his people through their genuine repentance. So may we all, by the grace of God, continue to kill off that remaining sin and fill our lives with actions that God would have us do. Because the old man has already died with Christ, and the new man has already been raised to a new life with him. Praise God for his continued work in our hearts, that we would look like Christ by his Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed opportunity and privilege we have to represent Christ in this world. Where we sin, where we stray, Lord, help us to see our sin quickly, to hate it, to flee from it. And may we also dedicate ourselves to wholeheartedly rejoicing in the salvation we have and delighting ourselves in doing the good that we are called to do. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit who enables us, who calls us, who gives us the will and the way. May we be fit instruments in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.